morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning, everybody. I hate to bust up the fun. How you doing today? Great. That's two people. Everybody else is having a crummy day, right? Nah, that's cool. Welcome to Emmaus on this beautiful Sunday morning. And it's not beautiful because Florida won by that miracle of a play. No, not because of that. Yeah, that was crazy. That didn't make any sense whatsoever. 4th and 14, right? That's crazy. I don't usually do this on a Sunday, but God really placed one of my favorite scriptures in my heart to share with y'all this morning. I'm sorry. If this is your first time guest or visitor, please fill out this form right here. I'm breaking from routine, but God really placed a scripture on my heart this morning to share. It's more for me than anybody else. I may be a little bit selfish right now, but it's from the King James Version. It is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And it says this. It says, "He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increased strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And for some reason, God really has me in a place of being patient. And it hurts. and we want answers. We want them yesterday, but God says, wait. And, you know, and in a culture where we get everything we want when we want it, hearing the word wait from God is not necessarily that thing that draws us to worship, but it really should. Because at ultimately, at the end of the day, we want God to deliver, whether it is us from trouble, deliver us from our own selves, that we need God to do the work. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to be praying for a church that I just got involved with. Their name is Westside Chapel. They are on, they're by Naval Air Station. We're going to pray for them today, because how many churches are there in Jacksonville? One church, one body. We all are the body of Christ. So even though there are different expressions of the church on different parts of town, doing different things, we all worship one Savior. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and call the ushers up front. We'll go ahead and get our offering. Again, if you fill one of these out, prayer requests, change of address, all that, go ahead and put it in the offering plate. Let us pray. Dear Lord, today we come before you, worshiping you. Lord, you are so worthy to be praised. And like what was already said during praise and worship, that you are so holy, so high and lifted up that we can't even imagine coming before your presence, but yet you invite us. And Lord, I can't even wrap my mind around that, and sometimes it doesn't feel that way, that I'm worthy to come before you, and the reality is, Lord, I'm not. And it's only because of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross that I come boldly before you and worship you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts remain steadfast and convinced that it is going to be through you that we're going to make it through whatever life throws at us, Lord. Let us be patient. Let us trust the journey. Let us trust the direction you're taking our lives. And as painful as it seems at times, and as worry that raises up in our hearts, Lord God, let us just rest in the fact that you have it all under control. We pray for Westside Chapel and all that they're doing and the changes going on there. Pray for their leadership. We pray that you will continue to bless them and watch over them. And we pray for the finances we're getting ready to receive for the building of your kingdom. And we just thank you and praise you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. All of God's children said amen. 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 All right, so inside of your church bulletin, got a couple things we want to highlight. That mom's group meets here every second and fourth Tuesday right here at Emmaus from 9:30 to 11. Children's ministry, again, is in need for volunteers. If you have been called to do that, make sure you look, get with Shantae. Our youth Sub-Zero group, they're still meeting every Sunday now on the second floor of the new facility. Our ladies, because we don't have a second floor here, if you haven't noticed. All right, I don't know why I had to say that. We have a new ladies Bible study that'll be going on with Roxanne. Information's right here. They also have a sign-up sheet for that. And the other ladies Bible study for the Love, which is a four-week Bible study. And the dates in October are right there. Next, I'll be calling up Little Bill. Where's he at? We don't have a big Bill anymore. There he is. God bless.
Where's Rick? Come on up, Rick. Good morning. I'm I'm not used to being up here. I'm used to being back there, so forgive me. But we're excited to announce that Rick and I are starting a men's Bible study tomorrow night. We're going to be going through the barriers to being a godly man. And this is something that we've put together with the help of God and a lot of prayer. And we're not perfect, as it was pointed out as we were sharing this. Somebody got very excited that we were doing it and said, "What godly man are you going to have come speak?" So we encourage you all to come out. We're going to start tomorrow. Like I said, we're going to meet here at 6:30. We're going to do a combined fellowship with the women's group that's meeting here. And then at 7, we're going to break off and start our study. And we will have you home in plenty of time for Monday Night Football. So come on out and join us. And I'll let Rick.
I just want to encourage everybody to come out. If you've been involved in a small study, a Bible study, or a small group before, and you've got away from it, I promise you probably miss it. That's kind of what happened with us, with the church going, the new building, and everything like that. Our Bible study kind of, you know, everybody was working, everybody was busy, we didn't really have a place to go, so we've all missed it. That's pretty much what brought Bill and I both together on this. So I just want to encourage you to come out. Anytime you get together and there's fellowship, you're going to find it in the men's study. I know in the women's study as well. It's a safe place. It really is. And you can come in there as men. We can get together. We're going to find sorrow. There's going to be pain. But it's going to be amongst ourselves. And the most important thing is you can feel free and open to share that. There's going to be tears. I'm going to cry. I cry. So if you want to see somebody cry, you can come and see me cry. But it's just an awesome thing. It really is. I encourage you to come out. At least give it a shot. There's not going to be a structure or anything like that. God's going to be present. And we're just going to take it as it comes. So I just encourage you guys to come out, please.
Yeah, we do have a little bit of structure. We have lesson plans, but we're open to what God's doing. And Rick and I will be out in the foyer if you have any questions after church, and we'll bring Vic up and let the pros have it back.
All right. Well, I'm going to come out, not for the study. I just want to watch Rick cry. I'm going to invite Chanel Pontigo to come up now, and at this time we talk about a ministry or a mission effort that we support here in Jacksonville or overseas, and this morning we are going to highlight Second Mile Ministries, and Chanel's on the board of directors, so she's going to share a little bit about that ministry, and then we'll pray for them.
Hi, I'm really nervous, so I'm sorry. I'm Chanel Pontigo, and Vic asked me to speak about Second Mile Ministries. It's a local ministry in Jacksonville, and I have their mission statement, so I wanted to read it to you. It's very short. It says, "We are seeking to see the gospel renew lives and communities so they are transformed in every way." So everyone that's on the staff there in Second Mile, they actually live in the Brentwood neighborhood. And so they're living, and they're shopping, and they're doing life with these people that they're trying to minister to. And what's really great about it is recently they actually went a step further and they planted a church on the north side, and it's called Northside Community Church. And so that's just, you know, part of this comprehensive transformation that they're trying to do in the community. So it's really great. And there are many ways to get involved. And one in particular is coming up next month in October on the 31st, and they're having a family fall festival, and it's an annual thing. They do it every year, and they have, like, free food, and they have all this candy because, you know, it's October 31st. That's candy day. And it's all free, and they do health screenings, and so a way that you can get involved is they have a trunk or treat, and I'm not sure if you know what a trunk or treat is, so I'll tell you. So you back up your car, and you open your trunk. And it sounds a little creepy, but you decorate it, and you give kids candy out of your trunk. But I promise it's not weird. Everybody's doing it. And so you set up, like, a little game, and, you know, like we did, Louie and I did a walk the plank, and so we did, like, a pirate thing. I saw it on Pinterest. Also, if you'd like to donate candy or bottled water to the October 31st Family Fall Festival, I'll be collecting water and candy until October 25th, which is the last Sunday before the 31st. So thank you for your time. And in the front, there are going to be these orange papers that you can pick up, and it has all the details about the Family Fall Festival, and I'll be out there too if you want to ask me any questions. So thank you.
We're going to go ahead and pray for that ministry. They're doing work in the heart of our city, in a tough part of our city, and we support them financially. And then each year, we usually have people who go down and do the trunk or treat thing, and it's a lot of fun. We've gone down, we did it last year. And then if you want to bring candy or water, just bring it, drop it off in the cafe there. We'll figure out a place to put it, and then we'll donate that. But let's pray for that ministry and that church down there as they serve. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of something that you're doing to transform our city. And we pray for the leadership of Second Mile. We pray for there's a little transition going on there. We pray that that would go smooth, that you'd bring the right people at the right time. We pray for this church, Lord, that's been planted in that neighborhood. And God, provide for their every need, we pray, financially, people with gifting that's needed there. And God, we pray for this event coming up that people from the community would come in and they would enjoy their time, and it would just be an opportunity to interact and then build relationships and for discipleship to take place from there, that people would come to know you through that ministry as they build those relationships and share your love with them. And God, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. My name is Vic. Great to have you with us here at Emmaus. We've been talking about the kingdom of God over the last few weeks. I think this is the last week that I'm going to talk about the kingdom a bit. And then, believe it or not, I'm going to go back and try to finish the book of Hebrews before the holidays. So we might have to kind of just skim through that, but we're going to do it. So we're going to jump back into the book of Hebrews after this. We love going through books of the Bible and chunks of scripture and taking time to let that work in our souls and let God work through that. And so we'll be doing that in the coming weeks. But, you know, when we were singing today, singing that last song particularly, and at the end, just that holy, 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 just made me think about, just in that moment, how high and lifted up God is. You know, there's just a lot of times we go through life and you know, we talk so much about a personal relationship with Jesus, which is so important. We forget the otherness of God at times, and that he is God, and that, you know, we are his creation, and there is something to be said for just bowing before him and worshiping him for who he is. And it just reminded me of how great he is. And then when Levi was praying, you know, you are awesome, God, but yet you created us and you love us. And so there's this otherness, but then yet this intimacy. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, because, you know, last week we were talking about how the early church lived and people loved one another. And we had Stephen and Erica Jones come up and share their story about little baby Abigail, who's struggling with a brain tumor and walking through that. And then, as most of you heard, Beth Calandro, who is a member here at Emmaus, went home to be with the Lord that very day. And it was just a reminder that, you know, life is short and every breath is a gift from God. You get that, right? I mean, every breath is a gift. Every day is a gift from him. And we should be thankful for every day we have, because there's no guarantees in this life, right? I mean, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us knows how long we have. And that's probably a good thing, right? Anybody in here want to know, like, if God said, hey, do you want to know when you're going to die? How many people would say, yeah, let me in on that one? We got one or two. I'm staying away from that, right? I'm fine. There's some things that, you know, God knows it, that's enough for me. Some things are just set, and that's the way it is, and I'm okay with that, right? Florida beats Tennessee. That just happens, right? It's happened for 10 years, 11 now. It just happens, right? And so that's okay. I'm good with that. But not everything in life is like that. Not everything is guaranteed. And in our life,
Our very life is given to us from him as a gift. And King David, he writes about this in Psalm 139. And I want to start here. I'm going to use this to move into another passage in the New Testament. But listen to these words, Psalm 139, 13 to 16, okay? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Listen to this. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now look at how David begins. He says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So let's get one thing straight. When it comes to people, there are no mistakes in this room or on this earth. We're all created by God and for God. And it says he thoughtfully knit us together. David realizes that. He says, you created me. He knew all of our days before they come to pass. He goes, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Knowing who you are and knowing whose you are makes all the difference in the world. Understanding this changes our lives. It really, really does. Thoughtfully, think about that. Thoughtfully created or made by the creator of the universe. Paul says in Ephesians 2, it says that we're his handiwork. Okay, so created by him. Let that sink in for a minute. It's not like, you know, people just happen, right? Seems that way sometimes, right? You know, but that's not the case. Fearfully, wonderfully made, thought put into it by God, the creator of all things. So David says, your works, this is interesting. He goes, okay, I'm created by you. And he goes, your works are wonderful. I know that full well, which sounds a little bit funny at first, right? If you read that, because it's like, you know, you made me, and man, you do good work, God. That's kind of what it sounds like on the surface, doesn't it? But I don't think that's what David's saying. I think he's saying, you know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you took time. There's thought into this. There's a plan. There's a purpose. And God, sometimes things seem chaotic. Sometimes things seem crazy. Sometimes you feel like, man, maybe I am just a mistake. Maybe I just mess things up. And he goes, no, he goes, listen, everything you've made is good and wonderful. And so being able to stand in the mirror, so to speak, of life and go, created by God and for God. And no matter what looks like on the surface sometimes, all his creation is good. All with purpose and a plan. And so what do we do with that? There's something healthy about knowing that you're made just as God intended you for you to be made. Now, he says, go live that out. Now go live it out in this world. His handiwork. So if anyone ever says to you, you know, you're a piece of work, you go, yeah, that's right, I am. I'm a piece of his work, and it's all good. And you don't say that with pride and arrogance, but just knowing who you are. And then listen to what he says. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Our days and our time here is limited. And God has determined how much we have. He knows. Now, why would he do that? Why does he record this for us? Why would he put this, you know, here, it's written in the book. All your days are determined by him. Why? Listen, again, he's not just pushing out people. There's a plan. There's a purpose. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. God's given each one of us gifts and talents, and he wants us to use those for his kingdom. He wants us to use those to be a blessing to the people around us and to be a blessing to the world. And so he creates us with a purpose. He gives us a certain amount of time on this earth to do what he created and called us to do. Are we being faithful stewards of this life that he's given to us, the talents that he's given to us, the resources that he's given to us? See, it's all purposeful. It's real easy to sit back at times and think like life just happens and, man, you just kind of do what you want to do, because a lot of us do that. But when we surrender to him as our Lord and our King and our Master, no, now it's like, God, what do you want me to do? See, we say, you can have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ with the creator of the universe. Well, a personal relationship is a two-way relationship. God, what do you want me to do? And you listen, and he will show you and direct you. And sometimes it's not as easy as what we see in the Old Testament, but if this is true, then his spirit lives inside of us, and he leads us and guides us, because there's things he wants us to accomplish. There's people around you that he wants you to love. There's people who he wants you to serve. And so it's important for us to be surrendered to that. See, those who know God's love for them, though they know who they are and know that they belong to him, they live out of the fullness of that. See, because then I don't have to please people. I'm not so concerned about what you think when I know what he thinks. I hope that makes sense to you. And so living out of that fullness, now Jesus is the perfect example of this. Very purposeful. His time here was limited. He knew that. He lived basically in obscurity for 30 years, and then for 3 years, a little more. Very purposeful. 3 years, okay, of public ministry, and we're talking about him 2,000 years later. Very purposeful, very intentional. He knew that his time was limited. He knew when he was going to die. Now, all of us are going, man, most of us, anyhow, aren't raising our hand for, like, I want to know the day and the hour. Jesus knew. He told the disciples over and over again what was going to happen. Luke 18, 31 to 33 gives us one example of that. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, this is the third time he's told them. And he knows everything that's going to happen to him. Now, imagine the weight of that, because he knew the beating. He knew the persecution. He knew the shame. And he had the power to change all of that. But knowing that, knowing what his mission was, he submits to it. And so he's with a group of guys that are pretty much clueless, okay? So they're sitting down, just to give you an example, they're sitting down there the night that they eat the last meal together with Jesus. If you read the different gospel accounts, at some point during that evening, the guys that he's entrusting all of this to, the message of the gospel, the future of the church, the guys who he's entrusting this to, that evening get into an argument about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, they're with Jesus, the most humble servant of all time. And these guys are arguing about which one of them is, you know, which one's the best of the 12. And he's got to be going, God, what are you doing here? What did you give me? Right? I mean, I'm telling these guys, he just told them that he's going to die. They don't get it. They're sitting around sharing the last meal. This is like 24 hours before everything happens. And what does Jesus do? In the midst of all that, he hangs in there with these guys, and he entrusts his life to them, basically, and he lives out kind of the ending of his life very, very purposefully, okay? So John 13, 1-5 gives us another glimpse of something that happened that evening. So these guys are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then this happens. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay? So knuckleheads, you know, goofballs and all, he loved them to the end. Now that should be encouraging to us, okay? He loves us till the end. He doesn't just love us when you're, you know, a pretty good Christian, He doesn't just love us when you're checking all the boxes and doing good. No, he loves you till the end. No matter what's going on in life today, hear this. He loves you and will love you till the end. He'll see you through. He loves you. So they're arguing about who's the greatest, and he is there as the greatest, right? And he loves them till the end. And verse 2 says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Now, it starts off by saying in verse 3, he knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He knew that he had come from God and he was going back to God. It's kind of like we were saying earlier, like David. He knew who he was, he knew who he belonged to, and he knew where he was going. Okay? So 24 hours left to live with this motley crew of disciples who don't get it. He still entrusts himself to them and he serves them. And I mean, look at these guys. Not only do they not get it, one of them, one in the group, says that the devil had already prompted and he's going to betray Jesus in just a few hours. All right? So Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off this outer garment that would have been just bulky and cumbersome and takes it off so he can get down on his knees. So he gets down on his knees and here's all these guys sitting there at the table, reclined, dirty, nasty, stinky feet. Let's get one thing straight. Feet are gross, all right? Feet are just, I'm just telling you, some of you might love feet, you may be a Rex Ryan kind of person, I'm just telling you, feet are weird and gross. And so, particularly in that time, sandals, no paved roads, by the end of the day, dirty, nasty feet. Now, what happens here is not uncommon. Someone would always wash someone's feet. No one would go up to a table and eat without that happening. The only problem was that was usually a servant and usually the lowest of low of the servants. Never would you see a rabbi or a teacher or someone like that get down and wash someone's feet, let alone Jesus, right? So he gets down and he begins to wash their feet. All right, so look at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. All right, so Peter's the one we always kind of, you know, we always bust on. We always kind of crack jokes about Peter because he always puts his foot in his mouth. No pun intended there. But he does, right? And then Jesus has to rebuke him. He's the one who denies Jesus. But I think Peter gets it here, right? He's like, this is not a job for you. I should be doing that. Kind of like the light bulb goes off, right? This should be me. He's probably one of the guys, he was probably in the middle of the argument going, man, let me tell you who's the greatest. Who walked on water with Jesus, right? I mean, come on. So he's probably in the middle of that whole thing. And now all of a sudden he sees this and he's going, wait, no, you can't do that. That's not your job. That's what I should be doing. And so I think he gets the absurdity of the moment. And Jesus goes, listen, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Okay, look at the continuation here. Verse 8 and 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I love this because, you know, Peter is like, you know, listen, if you got to do this, then go the whole way, right? This may be about the most awkward passage in all of Scripture. Like, go ahead, just give me a bath, Jesus, you know. And Jesus goes, listen, verse 10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, there's a few things going on here. First of all, he's showing them that they should live as servants, that they should love one another, that they should serve one another. And this foot washing is an example of that. It's an extreme example of that. But there's something spiritual going on here, because he goes, listen, you know, you're already clean. You've taken a bath, and so you're clean. So really all you need is your feet are clean. But then he goes, but there's one of you who's not clean. So it's not just a physical thing. There's something spiritual going on here. There's this idea that when we come to Jesus and we put our faith in him and we surrender to him, by his Spirit, he cleanses us. We are changed from the inside out, born again, washed, clean. Our sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west, right? So we're cleansed. But he says, so you're clean, but man, you gotta work on those feet, because they get nasty after a while. And I think there's something here for us to understand. See, I'm forgiven. You're forgiven if you know Jesus. I don't have to worry about being cast out by him. He loves me. He created me with purpose. I walk in that. I live. I try each day to surrender to that. But the reality is we live in a world that's messy and dirty, and all of us, still being sinners, have our moments, right? And so there's a cleansing that needs to take place. Scripture says that there's a washing of the word that takes place. There is need for confession, repentance. And so he goes, okay, so that needs to be taking place daily. Okay, so there is something to be said for this cleansing to continue to take place. But just understand, as a child of his, created by him and for him, I can stand upright knowing that he loves me and he's forgiven me. But I know, and every one of you know, we blow it time and time again. So he goes, just acknowledge that before God. And be reminded that he still loves you and that you're forgiven. And then, man, throw off every sin, Hebrews says, that easily entangles you, and continue to run the race. Just continue to do what he's called you to do and what he created you to do. And so there's this spiritual aspect there that we need to understand. Because when we allow that stuff in our lives to just build up and we don't deal with it before God, it affects who we are. It affects how we love other people. It affects how we serve other people. And he goes, you know, you need to just rid yourself of all of that. And then look at verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. See, Peter's reaction gives us a glimpse into, you know, how shocking this whole thing must have been, all right? So he, you know, you see how he reacts and responds. It's a normal scene. It's a normal thing that would happen, but you never would see a person like Jesus doing that. So Jesus says, listen, I've done this for you. Now, go and do with one another what I've just shown you. Love and serve. No servant is greater than his master. Again, remember the context. These guys were just having an argument about who's the greatest. And he goes, listen, no one is greater than his master. It's like in this moment, Jesus, he puts the period on the exclamation point of his life. I mean, he lived this selfless life, serving people, loving people, touching people who others deemed untouchable, loving people who people would not only not love but would cast aside, standing next to people who religious people condemned. I mean, he served selflessly, and these guys didn't get it, and then he gives them this like absurd picture of it and goes, okay, you guys, this is what it looks like. Be willing to lay down your life, love one another, serve one another. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. If you want to be great, man, then get down on your knees and serve. There's too many people in the church, too many people who stand up here and do, you know, the things that I'm doing, who want to be served rather than to serve. We're to lovingly serve one another. That's what we're called to do. Starts in your own home. Husbands, wives, loving, serving one another. The relationships that are around you. To be one who serves and don't expect to be served. So there's this whole deal about foot washing, but foot washing really isn't the point. The point is being a humble servant and that this is what our lives should look like. So, and he goes, listen, if you do this, you'll be blessed if you do this. So if you want a blessing, be great if I just had the ushers bring the bowls down to the front and fill them with water and let's wash one another's feet. That's weird to me, okay? I'm just telling you. Now, some of you are going, Vic, I've been in one of those services. It was the most awesome thing I ever experienced. Good for you. I appreciate that. here's the thing. Here's the thing. First of all, this was a regular everyday occurrence for them, okay? It made sense because it happened every day. And now Jesus is going, man, he takes on the role of a servant. Okay, this is what it looks like. We don't do this today. I mean, how many times do you see people washing each other's feet? Now, husbands and wives, maybe, you know, a little foot rub here then. Okay, but that doesn't need to happen in the church. That's getting a little weird to me. Okay, but here's the other thing. And I think we're so guilty of this in the church and as Christians. We read a passage like this and go, that would be an awesome service. So I get the ushers, I plan it out, and everyone comes down and does it, and then we feel really good about what we've done because I've just washed Adam's feet. As nasty as they are, you know, I got down there and, you know, the corns and all that, oh man, I am just so humble before God. That, I mean, it just went between his toes, and I mean, oh, Lord, look at how, everyone, look how humble I am. Just, oh, I'll go a little longer just because, you know, this is for God and all, you know. That's the easy way out. Then you walk away and go, yeah, man, we did that. That was awesome. No, Jesus goes, listen, see what I'm doing here? This is how you live your life. So if you want a foot wash, it's great. Just do it like 5 times this week. Go knock on your neighbor's door, see what they think about it. All right? But I know everyone's like going, you're crazy. All right, but don't we do that? That's so much easier than me dying to myself and seeing my neighbor's grass that's a foot tall and going, man, that guy needs to cut his grass. It's so much easier for me to have a little service than to go get the mower out, fill it up with gas, and go and do that. I'm as guilty as you. The problem with me is mine's a foot tall and his is only 8 inches, you know. But I think that's what Jesus is saying is he's going, this is how you live your life. He's talking to these guys. You guys don't get it. You're still arguing about who's the greatest, and this is all about serving. This is about loving people. And this is the message to us as the church. There's a world out there that for the most part, or at least to a large degree, looks in on the church and goes, yeah, whatever, you know. But when they see people, especially who have a place in society, and you may be one of those people who lovingly serves or associates with people who the world would go, why is that guy a doctor going and serving the homeless? Or why is that, you know, or, you know, all these things. And it makes the world scratch their head because the world doesn't function that way. But in God's kingdom, that's what love looks like. And they see Jesus in that. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that the world needs more of. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And he does promise a blessing along with that. You know, there's something about humbling yourself before him, serving. And it's that picture, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, I don't want you to turn there, but it says we should have the same attitude as Christ, who, being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He let go of that, came, was made in the form of a man, and humbled himself even to death on a cross. And as a result, God did what? The Father exalted him and gave him the name above all names. See, the world tells us, you want to be important? Then you exalt yourself to importance. Scripture in God's kingdom says, you want to be important? Lovingly, humbly serve. Humble yourself before God and watch how he lifts you up. Watch how he raises you up. Watch how he does things that makes the world scratch their head. And they're going, he created us. We're fearfully, wonderfully made. There's a span of life that's already written in his book. Every day numbered for each one of us. Live it out for him and for his kingdom as much as we can. Live out of the fullness of knowing who he is and who we are. And see what God does as you do it. See the blessings that come, even as you serve, even as you sacrifice selflessly. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and in just a moment, we're gonna close with a song. But I think about Jesus. I think about those final moments. And there's one part of the story we want to make sure we don't miss. Not only is it 12 guys who don't get it, right? That he serves, that he gets down on his knees and serves like this. There's one there that he says, what do you say about the one? There's one among you who's not clean. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he knew exactly who was going to do it. He knew the one who was going to betray him with a kiss, and there is nothing in this passage to lead us to believe anything other than Jesus down on his knees, okay, washing the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Yeah, I asked you a couple weeks ago, if you had 24 hours to live, what would you do with your life? And I guarantee no one was thinking, man, I'd go wash some feet. That's what I would do. I would be, or I'd even be serving people, right? It would be, how, what can I do? Last hours of his life, not only does he wash their feet and give them this example, and it's not just example, hey, serve those around you who are like you and who, you know, who you find it easy to love, because that's really the eye-opening thing, because these guys know the story. They were there. So after Jesus dies and he raises from the dead, they're remembering this story and they're going, dang, I mean, he washed Judas's feet and that dog is the one who betrayed him. And he said, go and do the same thing. Now, listen, I want to take a moment and I want to pray and I want us to be challenged by that, because there's people in our lives that we find it very hard to love. There's people in our lives that we find it hard to forgive. There's people in our lives that we could never even imagine serving, but that's the challenge we have here. And that's life in the kingdom that will change the world and will change the world around you, and it will change the way people look at you, the way they look at the church, and the way they look at Christ, because they really see Jesus alive in our midst. So if you would, let's stand. And I want to pray for us. And then we're going to sing this song, that song, Shepherd, again. You know, this is a process. He's the shepherd of our soul. He loves us. If you would, just close your eyes. And I want you to think about that. When you see this picture, and for a minute, just forget about the foot washing thing, because it's hard to relate to that today. But just think about how we serve people today. How you might lovingly bless someone or serve them. And I want you to think about the people who you find it hard to love. The people who you find it hard to forgive. The people who have maybe wronged you in so many ways that you just can't imagine going there. And then envision Jesus at the feet of a man who would betray him with a kiss in a few hours, lovingly serving till the end. See, that's his love for you. That's how much he loves you. That's the depth of his love for you. And that's the love that he calls us to. God, help us to in some way live this out, God. you are the shepherd of our souls. God, there's this process, and we're all at different places there. We all need our own cleansing, God, so bring that. God, help us to love you more, and in that, to experience your love and to live from the fullness of that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.